have them open this time, Psalm 84. We continue our series this summer in the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 84. We've sung portions of this psalm this morning, and we're going to look some more at it. There's an outline in your bulletin. It's there to help you kind of track and follow where we're going in Scripture. I always encourage you to use it. There may be a thought or a word spoken or something that God just puts in your heart that you're going to want to come back to. So you kind of make a note and write that down and come back to that. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, would you take the word this morning and open it to our hearts and teach us by your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to go home saying, I accept this as information and call it good. We want to go home looking more like Jesus. We want to go home with our souls being changed because you are good. We want to taste and see that you're good. So Lord, speak to us this morning through your word, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but the last couple of weeks, in the Twin Cities at least, the Vikings organization has got the media circus going, right? They've got stories that are out there on the airwaves. They've got TV images. They've got social media. And they want us to know that the U.S. Bank Stadium is open and ready for business. And they are looking forward to football. And they're looking forward to putting the team on the field. And so there's been the ribbon cutting. And there's been open tours, free tours, to go and check it out. How many of you have been, by the way? Just checking. Some of us have got a chance to go. That's awesome. And was it impressive? It's an impressive building, right? All that glass, all that structure. I'm told that you can get closer to the players than ever. State-of-the-art sound and jumbo screen TVs, all that good stuff. I mean, if you're a devoted football fan and Vikings happen to be your team, you'd be saying, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. I mean, it's pretty amazing a stadium there. But there were a couple glitches, right? So as beautiful as that field looks in the stadium before that, there were still glitches, right? Somebody threw a rock through one of those glass panels. Apparently, it's going to take 6 weeks to replace. And there's a study being done to see if the birds can figure out how to avoid hitting it, because it's all glass, and they think, hey, I'd just go right through here, and that may not work so well. So even though that's a billion-dollar stadium, we're just reminded that people built it. So it's not perfect. Great stadium, but it's not perfect. It's never going to build up to the height. It's just never going to accomplish that. Maybe you found yourself saying sometimes in life, you know, it just doesn't get better than this. You know, I want you to stop and think about some of those moments. It just doesn't get better than this. Maybe it's your heart soaring to that unforgettable high, the thrill of seeing your bride walk down the aisle. Or the euphoria of seeing your firstborn enter the world. Or maybe you're an athlete and you win the championship. And whether it's a high school championship or even a national, and it just doesn't get any better than this. There's just this moment. I can remember standing on top of a mountain and there have been days of hunting and finally a successful hunt. But I'm looking around at the grandeur around me and I'm thinking, it just doesn't get much better than this. This is amazing. An amazing moment. For some of you, it's attending a Chris Tomlin concert, and if you got to go talk to Chris, and he signs something off for you, and go, oh, it just doesn't get any better than this. Maybe for someone else, it's like, I just put me on a beach with sun and waves and a pool and a good book, and it just doesn't get better than this. You know those moments where you're just looking at this and going, oh, you're a grandparent for the first time. Or being with family at a family reunion. It doesn't get any better. But it does. The Scripture makes a bold claim. The Scripture, God's Word says, it does get better. There's something better than this. Him. God. To be close with Him. To experience God. Nothing compares with being with God. The Apostle Paul describes that as being like the seventh heaven. The Scripture says, be still and know that God is here. That still small voice of God that says, there is something better. Come to me. Taste and see. Experience that. As I was praying earlier, for some of us, we actually need to be convinced an hour at church is better than other stuff. Or spending time in the morning before you begin your day, or in the midst of your day, practicing the presence of God. Nothing better than being with God. Our heart and soul needs convincing so often, right? As we've moved through this series this summer, we've been traveling the ultimate road trip. Started in Psalm 1, headed to Psalm 150. Last week we stopped at Psalm 73, talking about getting a right perspective, how that right perspective changes everything. Otherwise, if you get a wrong perspective, it's like everything's twisted. It's like being in a mirror room or using one of those phone apps, which, by the way, I saw a few of you practicing with that, switching faces, right? That's not reality. Reality, right? Get a right perspective. Psalm 84, 12 psalms written by the sons of Korah. Spurgeon called this psalm one of the choicest of the collection. You know, Psalm 23 is the most popular, and the 103rd is the most joyful, and the 119th is the most deeply experiential, and the 51st psalm most plaintive. This one is the sweetest psalm. The psalm of peace. Nothing compares to being in the presence of God. And I want you to notice with me that as Psalm 84 begins, what's happening is we're looking at it through the eyes of a gatekeeper. And you could use the modern word usher, right? Because a gatekeeper was like an usher. This psalm is written by the same ones, the psalmists, who wrote Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And remember the word Korah, the family name? You have to go back in the Old Testament. You've got to go digging, okay? To find out about this family. But back in the book of Numbers, you'd find that name used for an influential leader within Israel. And he figured that he knew better than Moses. And so he stood against Moses and was speaking down on Moses and actually led a rebellion against Moses. And the earth swallowed him and his family and those who were following him. God took sides and said, Moses is my guy, you're not. That was the wrong thing to do, to stand against the man that I had anointed as leader. That's Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 26 and verse 10, though, says that the line of Korah did not die out. In other words, God, in His incredible mercy, spared some from that family. They didn't all die. And as those descendants went on from generation to generation, by the time King David was on the throne, there were enough of them, they were Levites, that David reached out to them and gave them a special responsibility. He made them gatekeepers of the temple that was to be built. They were looking at the tabernacle, but they would be looking after the temple. And so David and Solomon, the kings after them, used these gatekeepers. And they looked after the threshold. They guarded it and allowed people in and out. They collected offerings, so they're kind of like an usher. They cared for the physical building of the temple. Sometimes they would go up on the worship team, the choir, and they'd sing in the worship service. And so through the eyes of this gatekeeper, we read these opening words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. There's this sweet memory that's being declared. And if you read it carefully and you kind of read and think through the history behind this, remember Psalm 42, Psalm 43. The sons of Korah had been stripped away from Jerusalem. They'd be forced away. They're in exile. And there was this parting glance back at Jerusalem and from the top of Mount Hermon, just looking back. They could just barely see Jerusalem and the Mount Zion and so on. They're looking back, but they're being hauled away. And so why so downcast, O my soul? Why so down within me? I will yet praise God. Put your hope in God. That was Psalm 42, 43. The same psalmist is writing this psalm. And there's this longing, if you will, and yet also how beautiful, how lovely. How precious is the place where God makes His glory known, where the Shekinah glory fills the temple. And he cries out in worship, the Lord God Almighty, the God of the heavenly hosts, the great I am, the one who made the covenant with Israel. Nothing compares to coming into His presence. It's not about the structure, it's about the person who fills the structure. It's about the Lord God Almighty. How beautiful is that place? There's this longing for more of the living God. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. That word yearning, it's pining, it's hungering, it's thirsting. There's this deep emotional draw. It's Moses calling out, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The psalmist cries out, my heart and flesh is calling. I'm shouting out, where can I go and meet with the living God? There's this thirst I've got inside of me that I just can't satisfy anywhere else. I've tried other stuff. And it doesn't cut it. Where can I go and meet with the living God? Not a religious experience, not something that's artificial, not rituals, but a real, live, intimate, personal relationship, face-to-face, deep crying to deep. And the psalmist is preoccupied. He says, I want more of you, the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the heaven's armies. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. There's a holy lovesickness attached to these words. Where can I go and meet with the living God? Psalm 27, we sang it a few moments ago, parts of it. One thing I asked of the Lord, this is David, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. God, that's what I want. I want You. Is that what You want? That's why You're here? How long has it been since you hungered for God and had such a thirst for God that you're saying, I'm not leaving till I met with God. I'm not moving away until I've experienced God in my heart, in my life. Are you that hungry for Him? You see, you got the gatekeeper describing what it's like to look at the temple and to know that they're standing in front of the temple and the place where God has revealed His glory and meets with His people and the glory of being there. He longs for more of the living God. And then you've got the sparrows and the swallows. Do you notice that? As you read on in this psalm, verse 3, even the sparrows found a home, swallow a nest. You know, the thing is about sparrows, they have value in God's eyes, and you have even more value. A sparrow was kind of nothing. In the culture of the day. I mean, you could buy a sparrow, a couple sparrows for a penny. You can get 5 for 2 cents. You know, they really didn't have a whole lot of value, a sparrow. But you get the sense as you read the psalm that the psalmist is jealous about the sparrow because the sparrow is right next to God, at least the dwelling place of God. The sparrow is able to build its nest right there, close. Jesus said that you and I have value. He said of sparrows, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. I mean, the sense of the psalmist is that if God would allow a sparrow to build its nest right here, right in the Holy of Holies, in that place, if a sparrow's welcome there, aren't you and I? God welcomes us. There's value and worth in His eyes. And so as we seek His face, He welcomes us as He does the sparrow. Notice it mentions the swallows. The swallow has a nest and she can have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Have you noticed what swallows do? They never stop moving. They're flittering around all over the place. We got tree swallows in the back by the church garden. Go check it out. They're always flying, flittering back and forth, always moving. A swallow is a symbol of a restless heart, a nervous anxiety, a being unsettled. But the only time where that changes is when they build a nest. And the mama sits on the nest and has her young, and they stay in one place. The psalmist observes this and captures that imagery and talks about really our souls are like that swallow. It's always back and forth, until you rest and nest in the presence of the Lord. And there, it's by the altar, it's by the place where sacrifice is made, a foreshadowing of the cross, this new and living way that Jesus has opened up, this most holy place. We come in boldly and confidently. The swallow and the sparrow, they're invitations to you and I. Come. Come. If you seek me, you'll find me. Seek me. Desire me. Long for me. Come freely, boldly, confidently. I'm waiting. As you move on through this psalm, there are three blessings. This is a great beatitude psalm. There's three of them. You'll notice the first one in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Again, the sons of Korah, the gatekeepers, talking about the blessing, those who dwell in the house of the Lord, those who are in the place where God dwells and reveals Himself. Now, God doesn't live in buildings in that sense. All right? That's Old Testament thinking. It's not even Old Testament thinking, because God just simply graced the people of Israel with His presence in that place. He was there in the tabernacle. He was in the burning bush. He was in the wilderness. It's about God and being with God. Blessed are those who dwell with Him, though, that are focused on Him and experience God and the Shekinah glory of God. And so there's blessing as people. We understand New Testament, you are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in you. So the glory of God, the presence of God in you, blessed are us, each of us in that way. This getting together on Sunday morning, that's why it's so important. It's so sad to me as a pastor. I've watched this generation more and more get so distracted and tuned out and stuff and things. And it's all this stuff that really doesn't matter. But we will sacrifice time with God to go do all this other stuff. And it's like we just kind of give God our leftovers. The psalmist is looking at this from a different perspective, saying, God, I want you and need you to be the most important part of my life. And blessed are those who dwell in your house and dwell in your presence. And I just can't get enough of you. Have you ever been in a worship service where you said, I just wish it would never end? Heart of the City Band, read their testimonial from their time on Pine Ridge Reservation and a recent ministry there, where God just showed up in a marvelous way and the worship just kind of went on and on and on. They just didn't want it to end. Why? Because God was showing Himself to the people. Hearts were being changed. I'm going to say this kindly. Please take it that way. Please don't keep checking your watch to see how long I'm preaching or how long the service is going. We do that in North America, don't we? I wish I could take you with me to Africa. Let's go spend 3, 4, 5 hours or more in worship. It's okay there. We put a time frame on God and say, God, you got to show up in these 60 minutes. Then I'm moving on to other stuff. Blessed are those who dwell with the Lord in His place. And happy are those, blessed are those, because we're spending time before the Lord. And then you got this great word, Selah. Hey, think about that for a while. Pause, reflect, consider being with God. There's a second blessing for those who are making their way to God's city. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. In the Hebrew, it literally means in whose hearts are the highways. This is talking about the fact that Old Testament worship, journeying was required. There were these feasts that took place in Jerusalem, and a number of them required the people of God to gather from wherever they were in the nation or even in the surrounding nations and journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so you began this journey to Zion, to God's city. I don't think the psalmist is only reflecting on just those feasts, but rather he's thinking about the city of God in terms of God's heavenly city and this journey. Hey, this is not home. Do you believe that? This earth is not home. We're on a journey to go home, to be reunited with our Heavenly Father. And so blessed are those who are making their way to God's city. Pilgrim's Progress, read it. It's a great story. It's an allegory, a word picture of the journey through life to heaven's gates and to Christ Himself. Blessed are those who travel this world, not making this their world, but rather they're passing through and they're headed to Zion. And as they pass through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tear Bushes, they make it a place of springs. We don't know where this valley is, but the literal sense of Baca is a place of weeping, of tears, of hardship, of pain, of suffering. Blessed are those who make traveling through that valley part of the journey, and they journey through and they dig deep and they find life-giving water in those hard, pain-filled life experiences because God meets them there. He is able to work all things together for good. He's able to pour that into our hearts. This valley of weeping turns into a place of praise. As the psalmist thinks about that journey to Zion City, the autumn rains, he said, also cover it with pools. You know, there's the kind of rain that only God can bring. God's in charge of the thunderstorms and the rainstorms and water in the desert. And so they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion, verse 7. Strength to strength means the longer they go in the journey, the stronger they get. The closer they get to home, the faster they're running. You know, Isaiah 35 has a great picture in verse 10. It says, "The redeemed of the Lord return. They enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy crowns their heads. Gladness and joy overtakes them. Sorrow and sighing flee away." Out of this glorious joy and blessing flows a prayer for the leader, the king. Think about that as you read on this incredible prayer, right? Verse 8. "Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Crying out to the God of Jacob, the God who made His covenant, the God who wrestled with Jacob at Peniel." Remember, Jacob wouldn't let go of God until what? His blessing. He wanted God. He desperately wanted God to be with him. And he held on to him until that blessing was poured out. And so the psalmist cries out in prayer, "God, for the king, for the leader of our people, hear me. Look upon our shield. Look with favor on your anointed one, this leader. God, would you minister to this one who would lead the nation?" You and I could use that counsel this morning, couldn't we? Our nation's in the midst of an election year. We need wisdom. We need God to work and move in the nation. And folks, it's far more than whoever occupies the White House. There's a whole lot of other people that are being elected. There's an awful lot more that happens in election year. And to be honest, the Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2, "Make prayers, requests, intercession, and thanksgiving for everyone and for kings and all those in authority." That's not a suggestion, that's a command. And so you and I have a responsibility to pray in that way. And those who seek the Lord and those who are earnest in that are going to have a heart for their country and their nation, and they pray and they intercede. And you notice how that shows up right here? And God just invites us to join in that. So there's blessing to those who are on this journey. And they go from strength to strength. They keep pressing on all the way to Zion, to God's city. And then you've got this last blessing. Verse 12. Sums it all up, right? Just before we get that there, though, it says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." You know, the psalmist says, "I'd rather just be an usher. I'd rather have a lowly place in one sense. I'd rather do that than connect myself with that which is wicked, that which is going the wrong way, that which is leading to destruction. I have salvation in the Lord. I have God Himself who is mighty to save. I just want to live right there. I don't want to get distracted." To those who trust, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. This is the only place in Scripture where God is called, literally in that sense, a sun. There's a passage in Malachi that talks about the sun of righteousness, about Jesus in those terms, right? God is a sun. The sense of Him smiling at us, the warmth, the life-giving grace and mercy of God shining on His people, and a shield, He who protects. And you notice what the psalmist says? He says He bestows fame and honor. He smiles grace and glory on His people, those who trust. "No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Those who are walking in obedience with God. Those who are just saying, "God, help me. Today, I just want to walk in your path." He says, "As you trust me, I'll bless you. I will withhold no good thing from you. I will pour those things out, not so that you just have good things, but so that you can give me glory. Your life can reflect me. People realize that's not you, that's Christ in you." Let it be about Jesus. Verse 12, "O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Trust, belief. You exercised trust and belief when you got in your car this morning and hoped it got you here. Some of you didn't even think twice. You just got in, turned the key, and kept on going. Some of you, it's always an adventure. You're turning the key and praying, "Oh Lord, let it start." Right? Some of us have those kinds of vehicles. We've all, maybe at one time or another, had those kind of vehicles, right? It helps your faith life. Helps trusting at that point. All right? However, what about trusting God? intentional act of the will, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. God says, if you'll live in that place, there is blessing that comes to you. John 20 and verse 29, Jesus to Thomas, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen me, but they still believe. Thomas, blessed are those people. That's you and I, by the way. Ephesians 1:3, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything in Christ. It's all there. It's all there for us. Peter, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Blessed is the one who trusts in God. May your life and mine be marked with solid trust, breathed through us by the Spirit of God, that says, I will stand on that promise and I will not be moved. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Amen.